First Peter chapter 1, we continue, and this should be the last of this particular sermon. First Peter chapter 1, we've been talking about a living hope and a sure salvation. Now, every time that we have an event like what we've experienced this week and what Marlene is now experiencing, we kind of think about these things. And I want to ask you, when it comes our time, when our life begins to dim in this world, what is it that you're going to hang everything on? Do you have a hope that is alive? Or is our life, and well, I hope so, that mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy kind of hope, that's not hope, by the way. See, these are the stakes. This is the reality of our lives. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that comes judgment. So what are you hoping in? That I'm not going to die? That I just keep on finding the right drugs or this, that, and the other? That I can live to be like the Old Testament folks, 900 years old? Well, that's not a healthy hope, right? Not at all. What are you hoping in? And what is it that gives you assurance? Do you have a sure salvation? Even if you come to the point, well, I know that at some point I'm going to die. I'm going to leave this world. Then what? Then what? Because Scripture tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. What is it that you're going to do or be or use at the judgment? Are you going to stand before God clothed, as we just sang? Clothed. Did y'all read the words to that song on the back of the bulletin? Y'all need to read that. If y'all didn't read that, if you missed that, like I did until we were halfway through some of this stuff, read those words. Clothed in the righteousness which is Christ. See, that's a sure salvation. That's a sure salvation. That's salvation that will save. I'm not going trusting in my works. I'm not hoping that I've got enough works to be good enough to get in the pearly gates. I'm not hoping that I have been in the right denomination or done the right things or anything of me. Alistair Begg says, if we come to stand before the throne and God says, why should I allow you in? And that's not going to be the conversation. But if it were that kind of conversation, he says, if we begin that conversation, our response, with anything that is in the first person, we failed. Well, I went to church. First person is me. I went to church. I did this, I did that, I gave this, I gave that, I believed, I did whatever. We fail. Our entrance, our salvation into the throne room of grace is totally dependent upon the third person. If our reason to be allowed in is not based on because He has done these things for me, then we will fail to enter in. See, that's what a sure salvation is all about. We live in this world differently when we have a living hope and a sure salvation. And that's what we've been dealing with in this sermon series, 2 or 3 weeks, is what does that look like? How do we live when we have a living hope? When I'm not worried about death, how do I live? Will that look differently? If I'm absolutely confident that my Jesus has saved me, Will I live differently? Absolutely, we will. And this is what Peter's bringing to bear. You need to have this living hope and this sure salvation so that you can live in this world in a manner, as we discussed this morning, that reflects the glory of God. Apart from that, you're going to live temporally. You're going to live as if you've been purchased with things that are perishable, because you're going to go after the things that are perishable. But you've not been bought with things that are perishable, but imperishable. Not with things that are defiled, but that which is undefiled. The precious blood of Jesus. See, that brings about a sure salvation. Do we have doubts at times in our lives? Do we wonder, how in the world could God save me? Look at me. Look how rotten I am. Is there any way that God could save me? Oh, absolutely. God is really, really good at bringing to life that which is dead. So we've been looking at this for the last several weeks, and we started off in 1 Peter. We went through from 1 to 9, verses 1 through 9. Now we're in 10 through 16. We're going to try to finish this up today. So verse 10 says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Father, I pray that today your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds and help us to understand how we're to live today in the light of a hope that is alive, because we have a salvation that is sure. Help us to see how we're to live today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we started this, we began with this understanding of this salvation that is to bring about glory, because it is by grace. Verse 10 says that salvation that the prophets were seeking about, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The salvation is of grace, not of works. Therefore, that first person response to God about why I should be allowed to enter into heaven just doesn't work. If it's of anything of me, then grace is of no effect. That's what Paul said in Romans. If I can do anything to earn my salvation, then grace is of no use, no benefit whatsoever. But our salvation is by grace through faith. I'm trusting and believing that Jesus has finished the work. He has shed his blood to cleanse me, to take away my filthy, rotten, filthy rags righteousness, to take that to the cross, to pay the penalty for that sin, and then give me his perfect righteousness. Now I can come into the presence of God. We spend a lot of time thinking and focusing on forgiveness and the shedding of blood and those things. And that is absolutely necessary. But we cannot leave behind the second part of that. It is true, Jesus has taken our sin. He took my sin to the cross, nailed it to the cross. I'm no longer guilty of those sins. The penalty has been paid for my sin, my past, present, and future sin, all nailed to the cross of Christ. That's the first imputation, is that he imputes my sin to him and to his cross. But apart from that, I still can't come into God's presence because I don't have the righteousness that's required. Therein comes the second part. He then takes the righteousness of Christ and gives that to me. He who knew no sin became sin. Y'all recognize that verse in the song that we sang? The power of the cross? This is what that whole song is leading to. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have anything within me that would bring me to God. It is only what I have in Christ that allows me to come into his presence. So that salvation is by grace, but that salvation is going to go through suffering. Suffering that precedes glory. We saw this. Christ suffered. All the apostles suffered. Believers suffered. We were talking about this last night. The hardship, the difficulties in life that we go through. You know, all of us are going to experience hard things. Peter says, take no thought at the fiery ordeal that comes about you. It's fiery ordeal, man. You're cast into the furnace. You're going to burn up? Is there anything of eternal value to remain? You think about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man. They go into the fire. But when was the glory revealed? After they're in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and goes, hey, wait a minute. I thought we threw three guys in there. I see a fourth. Like the Son of God. Now, see, it's in the middle of the fire that the glorious Christ is revealed. What you suffer, you're suffering to reveal the glory of God, which is Christ. So how do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, we were talking this morning and how that we're created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means my entire being, the whole of me, is created to reflect the glory of God. My mental capacity, my emotions, how I respond to stimuli around me, everything about me is to be glorifying God. It's not enough. I mean, I can come to church and I can go, I know God's got this. Y'all pray for him. But I know God's got this. And then I go home and I'm an emotional wreck. I'm mentally a wreck because I'm worried. That's not unified. And we know that our God is one. So my emotional response should be one. It should have integrity. It should be the same in one place as it is in another. Now look, we all have struggles and we may break down at times. But the overall push of my life to reflect the glory of God says that everything about me is going to give him glory. And so the children of God suffer to bring him glory. We then saw that suffering from last week changes our focus. It changes what we're looking at. Peter says, "Don't take no thought at the fiery ordeal that comes about you for the testing of your faith." Well, now, God's not testing your faith to see how you're going to respond. He is testing your faith to show you how you are going to respond. He already knows how you're going to respond. The problem is we don't know how we're going to respond. Let me ask you, how are you going to respond when you're about to breathe your last breath? And nobody in here knows. Not a single one of us. You don't know how you're going to respond. How are you going to respond the day that you get a bad diagnosis? How are you going to respond to that? See, there's grace for that moment. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When? In your time of need. When you need that grace, it'll be there. But you got to trust him to get to there. And so as we recognize this hope that we have is fixed completely and totally on God. Everything about me now is focused on Christ. That's what the struggle is bringing about in our lives. What do you do? I mean, what does that look like, preacher? I mean, you tell me that. What does that look like? What are you thinking about? What does your thought process look like? Are you constantly focused on the struggle or on the glory that awaits at the end? So how are you looking? Because the writer of Hebrews says we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I had a picture. I used this picture one time in a sermon. It was a guy that was running hurdles. He was an athlete. Very obviously fast. And he's running hurdles. And they captured this picture right as he is right over the apex of the hurdle. And the most incredible thing about that picture was not his physique or how fast he was going. It was what he was looking at. Do you know what he was not looking at? The hurdles. Hurdlers don't look at the hurdles. Hurdlers look at the end. They had their eyes fixed and focused on the finish line, and every step in between is calculated. They know exactly. See, if I were to jump hurdles, it'd look something like this. I'd have to come up there and stop and take a jump. That would look that ugly. But watch one, man. It's two steps, leap. Two steps, stride. Every step is calculated. Why? They're not focused on the hurdles. They're focused on the finish and the glory that is to be revealed at the finish. See, if you're focused on the hurdles, what do? You hit the hurdles. And if you hit the hurdles, you're going to be slow and you ain't going to win. See, our lives are the same way. If you're constantly focused on the hurdles, you're going to miss. There's so many people in this world today that are so fixated on the suffering, they forget to look at the glory that is to be revealed. The man at the pool at Bethesda, that amazes me. Jesus walks in. This guy's been there, 28 years? Been there for his whole life, basically. Can't get in the pool, can't get the healing. And Jesus walks up to him, and he's been there for how many years? Was it 28, right? I think. It was a long time. You know what Jesus asked him? You know what the first question was? Do you want to be made well? That seems like the silliest question in the world to ask of somebody who has been suffering for that long. Are you serious, Jesus? You're going to ask him that question? Do you want? Obviously he wants to be made well. Really? Because not everybody in their suffering wants to be made well. Some folks find identity in the hurdles, in the suffering. They don't really want to be made well. They're not looking for that salvation at the end. They're looking for attention in the middle of it. That's a hard thing to hear from a preacher, but I'm just telling you the truth. Some folks don't want to be made well. Now others are pressing for wholeness. They're pressing towards the glory to be revealed. That's what they want to see. I want to see Jesus revealed through us. So we have a hope that is fixed then on Jesus. What does that do? What does that do when I say that I'm enduring these things for the sake of the cross? I'm trusting Him. My hope is totally fixed on Jesus. How does that change me? Well, Peter says in verse 14, all right, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, look, as obedient children, as those who obey, salvation brings about holiness and obedience. Obedience as children. Verse 1 and 2, you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. You're saved to obey Him. You're saved to be conformed to His image, not conform Jesus to yours. And this is what's happening in the world today and in a lot of churches today. People are trying to conform Jesus to their life. And if there's a truth that is difficult and hard, we don't want those. I saw a video this week. A woman who professes to be a pastor, and she was talking about the scriptures. And she says, you know, I think it's time we move on from the New Testament. We need a New Testament. That's what she said. We need a New Testament. Because the one that we have now says these things. And she listed off two or three things that she didn't like. And she said, I think we just need to tear that page out. That was her response. And we need to write a New Testament that fits today. There's all kind of junk messed up with that. But that's what people are doing today. When God's Word says one thing, if it comes against what I really want, what do? I might not go physically tear it out, but I'm going to tear that page out. I don't want to do that. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. That's not a suggestion. That's a New Testament commandment. Be anxious for nothing. And I find my identity in my anxiety, and I don't want to hear that. What am I going to do with that verse? And we got a whole world of folks, especially young people today, that are they're all wrapped up in that identity. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. I shared this with somebody in the past week that was freaking out over anxieties. And I said, well, and I asked the question, you know, are you in Christ? Absolutely. No question. No doubt. Jesus has my heart. I'm like, okay. Well, does He have your mind? Because this is what Paul says. And we start reading the scriptures. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. How do you pray about this? I don't know what to pray. Okay, we got that too. The Holy Spirit knows how to take your prayers when you don't know what to pray and conform them to the will of God. So that I'm changed in that prayer, and I'm conformed to Christ and His will, not conforming Him to mine. See, I'm going to be obedient to Him, not cause Him to obey what I want. You ever go to Walmart and watch mamas with little kids? And all little kids are the same. They're going to want to go to that toy aisle, or they see that stuff that they want, the candy or whatever it is they want. And in that moment, you see who's being conformed. Because they go reaching for, or they go, I want. And in that moment, you see who's being conformed to who. Because either the child is going to be conformed to the will of the parent, and sometimes the parent may say, oh yeah, pick you one out. But a lot of times the parent's going to say, no, it's almost supper time. You don't need that candy. Come with me. And what happens? It's like all hell breaks loose right there in the candy aisle at Walmart, right? And there's a battle of wills that takes place. And somebody's going to obey the will of the other. Who's going to win that battle? I know who it was when I was a kid. That was a no-brainer when I was a kid. But today, that's not so much the case. Go to Walmart, man. Every time you go, you hear that. See, we're saved to obey Jesus. We're His children to obey Jesus. And so this salvation brings about obedience that leads to holiness. And obedience to His command occurs. How does that happen? So when God says, God's word, don't be anxious. Now, I ain't picking on nobody, but everybody in here is going, preacher, leave me alone. Because we all have these anxieties, don't we? We all do. All of us. And yet, when God's word says, don't be anxious, you got two choices. Either you're going to obey or not. And what I used to tell my kids all the time, one of my favorite lines ever, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When I say clean your room, and you're going to do it when you get around to it, that ain't how this works. Right? That's how I talk to my children. Obedience to the one who has told me, look, you don't need to worry about those things. All authority's been given to me by my Father. The Creator God of the universe has given Himself for me. He loves me. He has called me and saved me as His child. And then He commands me, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what your house is going to look like. Your Father knows that you have need of all of those things. And even if you start having some of that anxiety, look at the birds. Look at the flowers in the field, how God has arrayed them, and they're going to be gone tomorrow. And nobody's going to think twice about it. But He loves you infinitely more. Don't you think He's going to provide? So why worry about that? I got a bird in my barn. I didn't get my door built in time. And so this mama wren laid her eggs, made her nest, 5 eggs, in an empty screw box on the shelf in my barn. What? John said, I told you, you didn't get it done fast enough. I know. Now I'm watching this bird. This has turned into my pastime now. I'm watching this bird. I sit in my chair and I watch her come and go. She's sitting on those eggs. I ain't hatched yet. But I'm thinking, this bird that has a brain that big, instinctively, because of what God put in her, built a nest to reproduce. What was God's command? Be fruitful and multiply. And she is obeying what God commanded, and she put her nest in the best place she could find. Inside of a room that is sealed up from all the elements, inside of a box that is waterproof, with all kind of soft stuff that makes it comfortable. She is obeying the Creator God. And because you know what I was thinking, right? I got to get that thing out of here. That's going to be on my counter. I got to get that out of here. She's doing what God commanded her to do. I've had to leave her. And I've had to watch her. And watch how our God provides, even for a simple little bird. Don't you think He'll provide infinitely more for you? See, you can trust Him. And you can obey. When He says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Don't worry about those things. Trust God. Give that to Him. The ultimate formula for that situation brings us down to a great solution, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is awesome. But it starts with rejoice in the Lord. And don't worry. That's how you get that. Are you going to be obedient to Christ because this salvation that is sure is held by people who are obedient to Christ? People that want to conform Jesus to their will don't have a sure salvation. It's not conformed to this world. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think about how, you know, you got a bottle of Gatorade. Y'all know what Gatorade bottles look like? They got these little rings and stuff and little indentations and stuff. And when you pour Gatorade in there or water or whatever you pour in there, what shape does that fluid take? It's conformed to the bottle. Whatever little indentation is in the bottle, that's what the liquid feels. And so Paul says, look, don't be conformed to this world. Be obedient. As obedient children, be conformed by the renewing of your mind to Christ. So I want to look like him. What did he look like when he suffered? Did he suffer with the scowl on his face of hatred for his enemy? I mean, even on the cross, there's salvation. Even on the cross, there's forgiveness of sin. And see, we're to be like the Holy One that's called us. Be holy, for I am holy. You're to be separate from sin. You're to be obedient to Christ, separated from sin. Not bound up, wrapped up, tied up by sin, and trying to make the world around me accept that. This is one of the big problems in the church today. People want to hold on to their sin and have the church accept that and acknowledge it as acceptable. And the problem is, there's a bunch of churches that are doing so. And they're doing that against the gospel. And they're bringing about a group of people who have no sure salvation. And that question we talked about in Sunday school this morning, why am I here? What am I here for? Who am I? They don't have any idea how to answer those questions. Because they're not obedient to Christ. They're trying to make God obedient to their will. I want to do this, so it's got to be okay. It's not how it works. We're to be obedient to Christ. If our salvation is to be sure, there should be an accompanying obedience to Christ. I've said this before. I don't care what your confession has been. If your whole life you've lived like the devil and you've cared nothing for Christ, you've cared nothing for his church, you've cared nothing for God's word, and you get to the end of your life and somebody goes, well, you know, he made a confession, got baptized in Bible school when he was about 12. So I'm going to tell you something. That is not a sure salvation. There should be no hope in that, to be honest with you. None. Because there is an evidence to those who have this hope and have this sure salvation. They love God. They love the people around them. And they're being conformed to the image of Christ. Might well have